turn the platform over to.
As Warren said, we're going to be looking this morning at some principles from the life of Abraham. So we'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 12. And just thinking about circumstances, we know that circumstances can suddenly change. We think things are going like clockwork. We're living rather in a contented way, and all of a sudden our world can get upended. And so we can have a time of discouragement. And that's one of the things that can really derail a believer's life and sanctification is discouragement. Another thing is fear. Fear of the future. Fear of what's ahead. And certainly, as their brother shared, we live in a time period that is unprecedented in some respects. Certainly, there have been other generations that have had troubling times, but we've not only live in troubling times, we live in perplexing times. And we see those that are leaders, those that are in academia, seeming to, their thinking has gone off the rails. There's no, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, their thinking became futile. And there seems to be a lack of common sense and a lack of thinking. But this morning we want to look at a few things in Abraham's life, and as many as we can cover. I'd like to look at different tests in Abraham's life, when he had a test on his journey and how he reacted to it. And so the first one is found in verse 1 of Genesis 12. And we read, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Then we go back to chapter 11, because chronologically, the last two verses of chapter 11 follow after these three verses of chapter 12, as far as Abraham's life is. And please forgive me if I call him Abraham. It's easier than continually saying Abram, but it is significant when his name changed, but I may mispronounce his name. Now Terah, in verse 31, took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son's Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now we go back to chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So what we see here is there was what we could call a test of obedience. And certainly a test of obedience to a difficult calling. Because, and in a sense it was difficult, but in another respect, when the Lord of glory appears to you and in such a way that you are, your past viewpoints, your past worldview just gets shattered so that now you know the truth, it's a delightful thing. Maybe you remember being saved and to understand the truth of what you've entered into as a believer, to understand the truth of where you were headed to a lost eternity, and the Lord saved you. And now you see that your future is bright and what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram had the Lord of glory appear to him. But yet we can have a family that can come in the way of that, can't we? And so we see here that Terah likely had an influence on Abram. He was, of course, his father. And Lord had said, leave your family, leave your land, and go to this new land. But he brought his father with him. And we see they stopped in Haran. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, says that Stephen wanted them to understand this truth, that the Lord appeared to Abram before Haran. Not at Haran, but before Haran. He appeared to him when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldeans. But Abram had that delay. And the word Terah means delay. It was a delayed obedience. And so we could say that it was an immediate obedience. So if we're thinking of a test, and I know that not many people like tests, and certainly in our Christian life, tests can be difficult. But as our brother shared, our faith to be proven genuine, we must go through a time of trials and testing to show that our faith is genuine. And so there was this testing. But tera means delay. There was a partial obedience. He left right away, as the Lord has said, leave, and he did. But he stopped short of where he was to go. And there was a time period of barrenness. And the word Haran means barren. And you know something? Sometimes we can have a time of barrenness in our Christian life. And we can have that time when we are dry. And the only way of lasting satisfaction, to have a renewed fervency in our Christian life, is to completely obey. As we sang earlier, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy. If we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be happy outside of obedience with the Lord. You cannot be happy if you're outside of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And Abram had to depart, and it was only after Terah died that he then struck out and completely obeyed the Lord. And we notice in the life of Abraham that when he obeyed, the Lord appeared to him. But when he didn't obey, there was a time, at least as far as the scriptural record goes, there was a gap of time before the Lord made himself known to Abram again. And certainly we're reminded in John chapter 14 in the upper room that it says if we obey, the Father will love us and the Son will love us, and they will come and make their home with us. It's through the path of obedience that the Lord delights to make himself known to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to understand him in a deeper way. But we have to recognize that he is God, and we are the ones that are to obey him. Obedience leads to fellowship. But notice as well, it says in verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent. And aren't we called to pitch our tents? And I have to keep reminding myself that. And the Lord knows we have to live in this life. We have, you know, we have to live in this world, but we have to always remember that we are temporary residents. We are to view this life as a pilgrimage, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are not to, in a sense, to have permanent homes here, but we're only pitching our tents until the time comes when we are called to be with the Lord. And so we're pilgrims. And the way we show that is that we not only pitch our tents, but we build altars. And that's a testimony to who we belong to, that as we pitch our tent, it speaks of our pilgrimage here, but the altar speaks of our permanent home, that we have a home in heaven, and that we build altars to testify to the truth that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so Abram had a temporary an immediate obedience, but it was only a partial obedience. But eventually he got there. And we're going to end this message with his ultimate test of faith in Genesis 22. But there's a few in between we want to cover, as many as we can. But what I find interesting is in the book of Hebrews, and what's known as the hall or chapter of faith, the Lord speaks of Abraham, and he reminds through the writer the first event when he was called to leave, and the last event when he was called to offer his son. And he honored Abraham. And isn't it like the Lord to point out the good things? And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that every man or every believer will have his praise from God. The Lord, and often we can get discouraged. Often we can think, I haven't done anything for the Lord, but maybe we've done more than what we realize. And someday the Lord's going to open it up and show us. And certainly we want to be doing the best for the Lord, but we have to be careful we don't get so drowned out in sorrow and our failings. And the Lord, in the book of Hebrews, he did not point out the failings of Abraham. He pointed out his successes, where he did what he was asked. He went to the land he was asked to go to. And then a few verses later, it says that he, even though he knew this was going, he didn't understand it, he believed that God was even able to raise up Isaac from the dead if he had to, because he knew the promise of God. And so this is an encouragement to us. Now we notice in chapter 12, verse 10, there's a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And as many of you know, he was concerned. He had a beautiful wife, and I guess a lot of people would think that's good to have a beautiful wife. And but he was concerned that the king in that land would desire his wife and harm them. And so he says, tell them you're my sister. There was a lack of trust there, wasn't there? In these different tests, we have to remember that faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Faith, even our faith, is what overcomes our fears. Faith is what can help us in our circumstances. And so Abram should not have gone to Egypt in the first place, because if God calls us to a place, he will provide. And so he used his own fleshly wisdom to go down to Egypt. And what we notice here is that he, in the end, the Lord protected him in spite of his failings. And certainly, I'm sure as I can, you can think of times in your life when you did very foolish things, but yet the Lord protected you in different times. I can think of different times in my life as a young person. I did things that were dangerous, and I could have lost my life, but the Lord protected me. And we have a place, as the brother shared, as long as we're here on earth, we have a purpose here. And so the Lord will protect us in spite of our failings. But then we notice another thing, that Abram let fear grip him. The God that had called him, there was a lack of trust. So that he was gripped by fear of the unknown, of what was going to happen in this land. And I remember reading about in the memoirs, and I started the memoirs of Winston Churchill, and it's a huge project, and I don't know if I'll ever finish or get to the end, but there's 6 volumes of his memoirs of the Second World War, and I've managed to get to the 3rd volume now, but there's a lot of technical stuff in there that you have to kind of breeze by. But he was talking about the Battle of Britain, and he was saying how he felt during the darkest days of the Battle of Britain. And he said he was, you know, they were expecting that there was this great air battle was going to happen, and they expected that the Germans would eventually invade Britain. And they would have to, as he said in his speech, we're going to have to fight on the beaches and fight everywhere. We'll never surrender. And so it was the darkest time. But then they survived it. They won the Battle of Britain. And so as he was reflecting in the month of September after it was mostly over, he thought about this old man. And this old man had said, I've had many troubles in my life. I've had many troubles, many sorrows in my life, and none of them happened. And what he was saying is, I worried about all these things that might happen that never did happen. And Winston Churchill was thinking, I was so concerned that we're going to have this invasion and that it was going to be fighting to the death. But it never happened. And he thought about that old man. And Abraham was like this here. He was thinking about all the things that could happen. And can't we sometimes do that? Maybe the Lord's called us to something. Or maybe we're going through a job issue or a relationship issue. And we're thinking about all the worst case scenarios. A pessimistic outlook. And we need to just trust the Lord. If he's called you to a place, he will look after you. I think it was William MacDonald either said this or quoted somebody. He said, never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. And that's very helpful, isn't it? If you know where you're to be, don't doubt when the troubles come, because the devil will attack and circumstances may happen that make your calling very difficult. And certainly many missionaries have experienced that, because if they go out in the will of the Lord, the devil is going to attack them. And they have experienced that. But if you have that confidence that you are where the Lord has you, it can help you go through that. You know that you are where the Lord wants you. You know that the Lord is with you in it, and you can trust him. And so sadly, Abram had this very difficult test that he had to learn through failure that what he did was wrong. And so what did he do after he was rescued from this situation? It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The road back from backslidden condition, or from just stepping outside of the Lord's will, or finding yourself where you're doubting the Lord, the way back is to go back to the beginning. As it says in the book of Colossians, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in him. We received him by grace through faith. We enter into the Christian life by grace through faith. The grace of God that saves us by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. But after that, the Christian life is to be continued in the same way. It's not to end there. We are to live the Christian life by grace, by the power of God, keeping our eyes on him. Live the life of faith, not with the eyes of our own wisdom. And so it's a hard lesson. It's an easy thing to say, but it's a hard thing to put into practice when we see ourselves in difficult situations. And so we are to live the life of faith. We go on now in verse, we've had the test of obedience, the test of hard economic times. Now we have the test of priorities in verse 5 of chapter 13. Lot also went with Abram, and they had many flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And so they had gained all this over some of it in Egypt, some of it before, but now they're finding there's not enough land for both of them. And so Abram very graciously, even though he was the senior man who should have been able to make the decision, he very graciously let his nephew pick where he wanted to go, so there would be room for all of them. And of course, we know Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, well watered, near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose that area. And Abram very graciously let him do that. And he went and they departed. But then we see what happens, as I mentioned, that when Abram acts in a righteous way, in a way that honors the Lord, it says the Lord appeared to him. Just as it says in John 14, if you will obey me, if you will honor me, my Father will love you, my Son will love you, and we will come and make our home with you. God delights that intimate fellowship with us. He enjoys it. Often we think about our benefit of having an infinite, or a relationship with an infinite God, but it's so amazing that God actually enjoys a personal relationship with us, and he delights in it. And he delights when we offer ourselves to him, when we live lives that want to please him, when we get up in the morning and we think about our activities, our words, our actions. Lord, what can I do to bring joy to your heart today? What can I do to make you have joy in me? That's a very precious thing, and God will delight to answer that prayer. He wants that relationship. And so what did the Lord do? He appeared to Abram, and he said, look at the land which I give to you and your descendants forever, because the Lord had promised that to Abram, and he's not going to go back on his word. And so even though they've had this separation with Lot taking the one path and Abram here, the Lord says, don't worry about now. Your future is secure with me. As believers, sometimes we can say, Lord, I trust you for eternity. I'm saved. I've given my life to you for eternity. But sometimes we have trouble trusting him for today. The Lord wants us to trust him not only for eternity, but to trust him for today, tomorrow, and the next day. Just let him guide and direct us, and to not be concerned about our daily life in that respect, to let just trust the Lord. And the Lord reiterated his promise, I will make you descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So we could say that when it comes to the test of priorities, that Abraham passed this test and the Lord appeared to him. Then we go to chapter 14. We have the first recorded war in Scripture as far as a physical battle goes. And we know the story, Lot and his goods and the people of that area are taken away captive. And Abraham gathers an army. And so Abraham was not just a man of God spiritually, but he was a leader. And Abraham was somebody who was one who could battle. And he gathered an army, and he won the battle against a much superior force. And he brought back Lot and the goods. And the Lord's going to prepare him for a test by having an encounter with this mysterious king priest, Melchizedek. And so before the king of Sodom can come out to meet Abram, it says in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. What we see here, the Lord sometimes can bring people into our life to prepare us for future battles and future tests. And he can bring people into our life just to encourage us and to keep our eyes fixed where they should be. And Melchizedek did this. He said, first of all, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, to let him know that God owns everything. And so you've gained this victory, and God has given you this victory. So he was preparing Abram that, remember with humility that you didn't win this victory. God won this victory for you. And he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram knew this. And we see that in his answer to the king of Sodom when he's tested, this test of humility. And this Sodom wanted all the people, and he said, you can keep the goods. But Abram said, I'm not going to ever let anyone say I've gotten rich by you, a wicked one. He didn't say that in those words, but he didn't want anyone ever to say that he had ever got rich. He wanted all the glory to go to the Lord. And we, of course, as believers, in a spiritual sense, when we serve the Lord and we have victories in our Christian life, we don't want ever to lift ourselves up. We want the Lord to get all the glory. He's the one who gifts us. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that gives us the gift. He's the one that gives us the grace. He's our strength. He's our help. And so then when we have victory, we want to, as one brother, as I remember when I went into full-time ministry, I asked a few for advice. And one brother said to me, whenever people compliment you, remember to lift it up as a bouquet to the Lord. And whether it's in our vocational life or our spiritual life, we want to always give the Lord the glory. And so we want to be people who honor the Lord. And so he said, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High. I will take nothing from you, lest anyone say, I have made Abram rich. And we want to always have that humbleness. Humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Be people who recognize. When we open God's word, we want to, with great humility, just open up and tremble at it. We want to recognize what an awesome privilege we have to open up God's word and to have the God who created all things, the transcendent God who created all things, to actually want to speak to us, to draw near to us, to make his home with us, and to have that day by day intimate relationship with us. I believe it. Some of you have heard me quote this before, but C.S. Lewis said that God is both the furthest being from us and the nearest. He's a transcendent God that is far above us, and we could never have known him unless he would have chose to reveal himself to us. We could never have known the Most High God, never have known him unless he had chosen to reveal himself to us. And yet, he's the one that delights to draw near to us. It says that we have been brought nigh unto God, brought near unto God. And so the God who is transcendent above all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come down to this earth and drawn near to us. And someday we will be with him forever. And as it says at the end of Ezekiel, one of the delights in the millennial kingdom will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And then for all eternity, we will be with the Lord. I remember one brother said, would heaven be a place you wanted to go if the Lord was not there? You know, and all the beauties of heaven and how great it is, it would not be heaven if the Lord was not there. What we have is a relationship with the Lord. And so when we go to Genesis 15, we see again that the Lord appears to Abram and he shows him this truth. He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your protection. I am your shield, but I am your reward. The reward of the Christian life is our relationship. All the rest is window dressing. All the privileges and blessings we have in the Christian life are window dressing. The ultimate overarching thing is we have a relationship with the Lord, and God himself, the transcendent God, he is our reward, and he will be our reward for all eternity. So that was a test of humility. And then in chapter 16, we have the test of patience, and we need to go quickly on this one, but we know that Abram had not yet had the promised child, and he got impatient, and it was a custom of the land to have a handmaid to have relations with your handmaid, your wife's handmaid, so that you could have a child by her. And that's what they did. And the Lord had to rebuke Abram for doing this because as a result of this, there was this tension between Hagar. When she had was with child, there was Sarah felt that Hagar was being insubordinate and being haughty with her. And so Sarah drove her away. But the angel of the Lord, in other words, the pre-incarnate Son of God, appeared to Hagar. This is a very precious story because I believe this was an act of faith, that this event shows us that someday we will see Hagar in heaven. We see that she was a person of faith, and that when the Lord appeared to her, that she believed in the Lord and she obeyed the Lord. That's always a evidence of faith, isn't it? To obey the Lord. And the Lord said, return to Sarah, and she did that. But the Lord said, this is what you're to name the child. And you're to name him Ishmael. And it means the Lord has heard. And can you imagine her going back and telling Abram, who had acted in fleshly wisdom, she said, the Lord appeared to me. Your Lord, your God. And he said, I'm to name the child, the Lord hears. Abram could have prayed to the Lord and continued to trust the Lord, that the Lord hears, that the Lord is a God who hears us. The Lord is a God who listens to us. The Lord is a God that answers our prayers. But instead, he acted in his own wisdom. And now this servant girl comes back and tells Abram, the Lord hears. And Abram, of course, acknowledged that. And he did allow the child to be named Ishmael. And it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then we see a time of silence because Abram had stepped outside of the will of the Lord. And so, at least as far as the scriptural record goes, the next time the Lord appears in chapter 17 is when Abram is 99 years old. And he reiterates that you are going to have that child. And of course, we know he does. Chapter 19. This is a beautiful event, because not only does the Lord appear with two angels, the pre-incarnate Son of God, but in this event, we see prayer, the power of prayer, and the power of God interceding when we cannot pray in the correct way. And so it says in verse 1, two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting there in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed with his face. Oh, sorry, wrong chapter. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him, that's Abram, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. This is how we know that it was the pre-incarnate Son of God, because it says that there were three men, but that the Lord appeared to him. So one of these men was the pre-incarnate Son of God, and there were two angels. So there's the time of fellowship, and Abram knows that this is the Lord. And so then the two angels go on to Sodom for their task. But Abram's left with the Lord. And in verse 22, it says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And now there's going to be this interaction, this prayer time, and we could call it, because prayer is, what prayer is speaking to the Lord, although it's in person in a sense. Prayer is speaking to the Lord and listening to him, his response. And Abram wants to protect Lot from harm. Lot and his family, his loved one. But he doesn't pray that. He prays, or says to the Lord, if 50 righteous men can be found, will you spare the city for their sakes? And then he brings it down to 40, and then 30, and 20. And then suppose there were 10. Would you destroy the city for 10? And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. We could ask the question, well, he did destroy it. And he just said, I will not destroy it. But the answer is there were not 10 righteous men there. There were not 10, and he would destroy it. But the Lord answered the prayer Abraham did not pray. Isn't that what the Lord does for us? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we pray, we sometimes, and that's why we should still pray, even in our weakness, relying on the Lord to direct the prayers how they should be, and to know that the Spirit will help us. And the Spirit, who is in perfect unity and agreement with the Father, will direct the prayer as it should be. And that God will always answer in a way that's best for us, even if it's not what we were expecting. And Abraham should have prayed, Lord, save Lot. That was on his heart. Save Lot and his family. But he didn't do it that way. He said, please save Sodom. But the Lord answered the prayer he did not make. And that sometimes the Lord will do that for us. He will help us in our weakness, and will bless us with answering the prayer that we did not even make, because he knows the heart of the Spirit, and he knows our heart and what we really want. And then, as quickly in our last 2 minutes, Genesis chapter 22. This is the evidence that Abraham had reached that point of complete trust. He's like us, isn't he? We have two steps forward, one step back, two forward, one back, and we can sometimes be faithful. Sometimes we can have a strong faith. Sometimes we waver. Sometimes we can be fearful. Sometimes we can get discouraged. but he's reached that point of maturity in his life when the Lord asked him to take that son of promise, your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Each one of these was a dagger into his heart. Your son, his beloved son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we know, unlike when he was first called 25 years or maybe about 40 years earlier, when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he obeyed instantly but not completely. Here we see he obeys instantly and he obeys completely. And as we read in Hebrews, he knew that the Lord could raise Isaac from the dead because he believed that this son was the son of the promise. And he instantly obeyed. And we know how the Lord was about to slay the son. Abraham was about to slay his son as the Lord had asked him. And the Lord stopped him and provided a substitute. And you can just imagine when Abraham, many years later, understands in a greater way another son that would be slain, the Son of God, for our sins, and to just think of the privilege he had of being a picture or a symbol of that. But what we want to emphasize here is that Abraham showed that there was nothing that came between him and his Lord, that the one who had been called out of idolatry, who knew what it was to have idols and things that captured his attention, he was one now that could say, not even the most important thing in my life, my son, will have more affection for me than my love for the Lord. Maybe some of you have experienced losing a child, and the Lord's had you go through that, and it's a hard thing, and maybe there's other things that are precious to you, and you think about, could I actually let the Lord take it away? The Lord wants us to have nothing between us and him. And maybe sometime he'll have to do that. He'll have to take the most precious thing from us just so that we have reached that point where he has first place in our life. May we be people who follow the example of Abraham in these tests, and in the sense of learning from when he passed the test and learning the lessons of his failures. And may we be encouraged that we should never feel we've gone too far where we cannot come back. There's always the opportunity to come back and to pitch your tent and to build an altar, to go back to the beginning, to remember the love and devotion you had earlier, and to never think or be so discouraged you think it's too late for me. It's never too late to return to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these words this morning and thoughts from the Word of God. May we follow the good examples of Abraham. May we learn from his mistakes. May we be blessed by the reading and thinking on your Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.